The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, it is good to be with you this morning. And I'd like to add my welcome along with Doug and the team and say thanks for being with us. I do see some new faces. My name is Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the elders and, in particular, the campus pastor of this congregation. And so it's good to be with you. Doug showed you that welcome card. If you didn't grab one of those, that's okay. If you were not given one, they're out front. We would love for you to fill that out and hand it back in at the connections desk if you're new with us. We'd love to be able to just send you a few things about what's going on in the life of our church, ways that you connect, have a gift for you as well. And would like to pray for you and your family by name this week in our weekly staff meeting. I am excited to open up God's Word with you this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to John 15? Maybe you're already there from scripture reading that Ashley read for us. But John 15, and as you saw on the screen, we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks looking at the supernormal life of following Jesus. Maybe another way to put that, the radically ordinary life of a disciple. Now, when you think about that statement, perhaps it sounds strange or ironic to you. It's not necessarily a normal statement. But when you think about the life that Jesus calls every one of us into, it is often considered super spiritual, right? Maybe to a watching world, when they think about the words and the ways of Jesus, the kind of life that he's called us to a watching world, it's perceived as that's established for the spiritual elite. And even sadly, among professing believers, when we think about the life that Jesus has called us to, even among professing believers, it can often be viewed as characterized by that's super spiritual. But when you think about the nature of the gospel invites us into a new normal because the gospel is God's power to raise the dead to life. Jesus tells us that life found in him, life that is lived in him, is radically ordinary. He defines a new normal, a new ordinary. And here's what I feel like I have to give definition to ordinary because that term has been so diluted in our context and our culture today. I'm not talking about ordinary in the sense that it lacks supernatural power or effect in our life. But ordinary in this sense, that from the perspective of Jesus, the only kind of life that he offers is radically normal. And here's why it's normal, because it's his norm. Life belongs to Jesus. And life is found only in Jesus. Therefore, life is sustained only by Jesus. That's his norm. That's the normative kind of living, normative kind of life that he calls us into. And this morning, we're going to begin our time in John 15 by looking at this thought. I'm going to throw out the big idea from the outset. And this is what we're going to be looking at in particular from John 15. Here it is. The radically ordinary life of walking with Jesus is rooted in this loving command, his loving command. Here it is. Remain at home with me. The radically ordinary life of walking with Jesus is rooted in his loving command, remain at home with me. That's what we're going to look at. John 15. Before we begin to look at some of these thoughts, I want to give you some context so we understand what he's writing and to whom he is writing. Really, the context of 15 takes us back to the opening verses of chapter 13. And this section of Scripture is historically referred to as the upper room discourse. So when you look at chapters 13 through 17, it was given to Jesus' closest followers. He's talking specifically to his disciples. In fact, this is probably the night before his betrayal, which will then come his arrest that will lead to his crucifixion. And Jesus has a very intimate conversation from 13 to 17 with his closest followers. And here's what he's telling them. Hey, I'm getting ready to leave you. Now, my physical presence is leaving. It's leaving this earth. And I'm not going to be with you in the physical sense, but I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to think that our relationship and our union with each other is going to be altered by that notion. Because when I ascend to the right hand of the Father, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send my helper, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to empower you in a way that you have yet to be empowered. So when you look at chapters 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John, here's what Christ is demonstrating to us. He is demonstrating to us what he's doing for us while he is not physically with us. Here are some things that he says he's doing. One, he is maintaining us in fellowship with the Father. That's what he's doing. I'm not physically with you any longer. I'm not going to be with you, but I'm going to maintain this relationship. I'm going to maintain this communion that you have with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. Here's what I'm also doing. I'm preparing a place for you. While I'm maintaining our relationship, I'm preparing a place. I'm going to manifest myself to you, is what he says. And I will supply every need that you have through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be here physically, but this is what you can expect. That's John 13 and 14. And then he shows us the very nature of life in the Spirit for the Father's glory. And what he tells us in John 15, the nature of this life, life in the Spirit for the Father's glory, here's what it looks like. It looks like abiding. Abiding in Jesus. I'm not going to be here. You and I have relationship. Here's what it looks like to continue to have relationship with me while I'm not here. That's John 15. The radically ordinary life of walking in relationship with Jesus is rooted in his loving command. Remain at home with me. I want you to think about that statement. If you're here this morning and that statement best describes you and your relationship with the Lord right now, not perfectly, but it best describes where you are in your walk with Christ, praise the Lord. I'm incredibly thankful that that's where you find yourself. You should be incredibly thankful that that's where you are this morning. You should rejoice in the fact that by his grace, empowered by his Spirit, that you walk with him as he walks with you. That is no small thing this morning if that's where you are. Praise be to God that we have a church with people who call this place home, who are walking in step with the Spirit. But maybe, just maybe, that statement doesn't define you. It doesn't describe where you are. And perhaps you don't even know where to begin when thinking about abiding in Jesus. I don't even know where to start. Perhaps you used to be there. Perhaps you can look at a passage like John 15 and go, I used to be there. But I've drifted so far away over time and because of circumstance, I just don't know how to get back. Perhaps the notion of abiding seems foreign and unnatural. It seems unnormal. And if you were honest, maybe you're sitting in this room this morning and you would say, if you're honest with yourself, I don't ever recall a time in my life where this has ever described me. Well, there are two critical observations from John 15, 1 through 8, that I want us to look at. And I think they're going to be helpful, and they're going to be helpful in this sense. They're going to be helpful no matter where you are this morning. They're going to be helpful no matter where you are, if you're here and you're not abiding in Jesus, and the idea of this loving command that he gives to us to remain at home with him is not even anywhere in the vicinity of describing your relationship and your walk. Or it is very close, and it does come to the very close to the reality of defining where you are in your relationship. No matter where you are, there's two critical observations from this passage that I think are going to be helpful. Helpful in the sense of helping you determine where you are. He's going to help us figure that out in this passage. Am I legitimately a branch connected to the vine? If you're paying attention this morning, no matter where you are, I believe if you listen and think upon the words of Jesus, he's going to help you. The Spirit of God this morning is going to help you determine where you are. And if you are following Christ, if you legitimately are a child of God, you are going to be helped and encouraged with continuing to abide and remain in Jesus. This passage is going to help us do that. So two critical observations, and then there's one question that I want to pose to each of us in the room to consider together. Here's the first observation. Apart from Jesus imparting life to us, we will never live the abundant and fruitful life. Apart from Jesus imparting life to us, we will never live the true, abundant, and fruitful life. Fruitful, abundant, and genuine life isn't anything that we can discover on our own. It isn't anything that we can grab hold of with our own intellect, with our own ability, with our own doing. And yet, so many of us spend our weeks tirelessly working and pursuing for the good life. Better money, a more secure future, better friends, friends that will accept us as we are, that will affirm us, that will make us feel better about who we are and where we're all in search of the life. But true, fruitful, abundant life is only established and given to us by God. Look at verse 1. Look at what he says. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the caregiver. He is the gardener. He is the one who looks over, who nurtures, cares for, and sustains the vine and the branches. Now notice these next few words. Every branch in me. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. Let me ask you this question this morning. How does a branch become a branch? Like a branch doesn't will itself to be a branch, does it? Think of the imagery that John is inviting us into, that Jesus is inviting his closest followers into. This imagery, this agricultural image, when you think about every branch in me. No, a branch doesn't will itself. A branch is born out of its rootedness to what? The vine. A branch doesn't produce anything. So when you look at the branch that is bearing clusters of leaves or clusters of fruit, the branch does not produce that. The branch simply bears what the vine produces. So here's the lesson that I think is in this introductory part of John 15. To be a fruit-bearing branch of the vine, you must be in Christ. Now here's why I point this out to us, because that seems pretty obvious. Like that seems like a low threshold idea from this passage. But I think it is absolutely critical if we understand what he is telling us. To be in Christ, is not the same thing as to abide in Christ. Those are two different things. You nor I will abide in him if we are not in him. To abide in Christ is the response of being in Christ. And to be in Christ is not the work of you. It is not the work of me. To be in Christ is solely the work of God in taking what is dead and making it alive in Christ. You'll never find in Scripture the command to be in Christ. Scripture never does that. No, to be in Christ is the result of something having been done to you. I can't be in Christ unless I am in Christ. So to be in Christ is the result of his work, his doing. And therefore, we are branches born out of the only life source, the vine. Every branch in me. That's his doing. So my question, I think, out of this critical observation is this for you, for us to consider. Am I a branch born out of the vine? Every branch in me, every branch in me, every branch in me. Does that describe me? Because that's his doing. Observation two. Apart from the ongoing purifying work of God in our lives, we will not live the abundant and fruitful life. Apart from him imparting life to us, we will never live the true abundant life. Apart from his ongoing purifying work in us, we will not continue to live the abundant and fruitful life. Now look at verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, you're already clean. And what he's telling his disciples, who are branches tethered to the vine, is you're already pruned. I've already made you suitable. And yet what I am going to continue to do in your life is I'm going to continue to wash and purify you so that you will continue to bear much fruit in your life. And I think when we hear this idea of God's pruning, purifying, cleansing love, it sounds a little difficult for us to grasp. Like, is he trying to make us earn his love by pruning us? Is that what he's doing? Is he trying to make us suitable for heaven or suitable for his presence? Is God angry at me? I think that sometimes is the notion of thought when we're walking through difficult things, or God's maybe brought us into a difficult circumstance or a difficult season. Is he disgusted with me? Has God turned his back on me? Is he punishing me? You and I would never assume that the gardener is angry at the orchard just because he is methodically walking through his orchard and pruning it for its good. We would never look at the gardener and say, he doesn't love it. He doesn't care for it. We would actually think the opposite. If this is his orchard and he was to remove himself from it and to not care for it and not sustain it and not purify it, we would think that he doesn't love it. That's the idea of what he's telling us. He purifies us. He washes us with the words of Jesus because he does love, because he is undeniably committed to our growth and us bearing much fruit. So he says, you're clean. Why? Because I've declared you clean by my word. But here's my commitment to you. I'm going to keep cleaning you. You are pruned. Why? Because of my word over you. But I'm going to keep pruning you so that you will, for the rest of your days on this earth, bear fruit for the Father's glory. You are alive. But here's my guarantee to you. I'm going to keep making you alive. Why? Because you're mine. Because the vine can only produce what is life. And if you are a branch tethered to the vine, you will produce fruit. Maybe a practical question this morning out of observation two is this. Is God at work in my life? Do I sense His very careful, very loving, maybe sometimes difficult, but very careful and very loving, very gracious hand at work in my life? Now, here's why I give these two observations. Both of them are divine works of grace in your life. Meaning, you can't do anything apart from Him imparting life to me. I'll never discover or live into the true and abundant life. And apart from His ongoing purifying, cleansing work in my life, I'll never be fruitful, and I'll never continue to be fruitful in my life. That's what He says. Life is born out of the vine, one. Two, fruit is promised because the vine dresser assures us that the branches will always be able to bear it. And both of those are works of God in your life. Now, if you're a believer this morning, you're a follower of Christ, that is incredibly good, 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 good news for you. But that is just the reason why I make these observations from this passage, because I think the question that you and I need to consider this morning, is that true of me? Are these things true of me? If both of these are works of grace, Terry, if they're divine works of grace in our life, then what's my part? That's the natural follow-up question. What's my role? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 together. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's verse 4. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here we find in verses 4 and 5 in this section the singular command of this passage. Life being imparted to the branch to be connected to the vine, that's not a command. Why? Because we can't do that. That's an indicative. That is something being done. Ongoing fruit. Who promises fruit in the passage? The vine dresser. The fruits produced because the branch is tethered to the vine. Again, not a command. Why? Because we can't pull that off. I can't pull that off. You can't pull that off. He can. But it turns in verses 4 and 5 to a command upon now the believer in Christ. Three times. Abide. This is what I've done. This is what I'm doing. Abide in me. You're a branch. How? You've been born out of the vine, bearing only what the vine produces. Now what? Remain where you are. That's what he says. That's your command. That's your role. That's our responsibility. This is what I've done. Remain there. And this is what I'll continue to do if you remain there. Settle into your new reality. Now, I think we can easily define that term abide, but I think out of defining it easily, the difficulty comes with understanding the concept. To abide literally means to dwell. It's to be at rest. I love the way one writer put it, described the idea of abiding. It means to be at home. To settle down and remain at home. I think that's a good way to define abiding. It's the difference between being a guest in somebody's home versus actually being at home. Now, maybe you enjoy going over to some friends' houses. Maybe you don't, but hopefully you do. Or maybe you have some family that you enjoy spending time with. Maybe you don't, but hopefully you do. And you know the difference, right? You have some friends who are great at hospitality. They have great environments where they welcome you in. And they throw out that statement, right? Just make yourself at home. But there's a difference, right? There's a difference between being at your home, walking into the living room, throwing your shoes off and throwing your feet up on the coffee table or up on the couch, than being at someone else's house. Right? There's a difference between walking into your friend's pantry and grabbing a bag of chips or carrots, depending on from the fridge, depending on your vein of desire. Versus doing that in your own home. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can be at home in someone else's house, but you're still not at home. And I think for some of us in the room this morning, that probably this probably better describes where we are at in our relationship with Christ. I just don't feel at home with Jesus. And his loving command to us in these two verses of scripture is this: be at home with me. Be at home with me. Terry, you don't understand. I don't feel at home. Here's the question. I've given you two observations. Here's my question this morning that I want us to consider. How do we remain at home with Jesus? That's the question. That's the command. I'm not talking to people in the room that don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's not who this passage is talking to. Jesus is lovingly, obviously, from this passage, showing you that if you're not in Christ, this is the joy of what it looks like to abide. But I'm not talking to people in the room that merely have a religious confession. Like, right? You've maybe prayed a prayer, but that prayer has never affected your life. You have no legitimate, genuine relationship with Christ. You're not a branch tethered to the vine. That's not who this passage is speaking to. It is speaking to people that have been made branches because that has been born out of their rootedness to the vine. And they have shown themselves to be genuine because the Father continues to work in their lives so that they would bear much fruit. That's who he's talking to. So I'm talking to people in the room that would say, I know that I am a branch, but I don't know how to be at home with Jesus. Two things in this passage that I think help us answer that question. Number one, active rest. And number two, active dependence. Active rest, active dependence. Here's why I use the term active, because the command is to remain, is to continue. And that's not passive. That's a moment by moment, a day by day, conscious, intentional choice. You can't say that you're abiding and be done with abiding. Yep, I chose to abide at that point in my life. You can't do that. You either choose to continue abiding or you choose not to continue abiding. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about. That's why he can command us to remain at home where he has declared this is your home. Active rest, number one. Here's what I mean by that. Actively resting in the unwavering reality that God has made his home with us, more specifically, in us. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. You see that? Abide in me, but I in you. Dear, tell me why or how I can actively rest in this unwavering reality that God has made his home with me. Tell me how he can command me to remain at home with him. Here's why. Because he's made his home with you. That's why. I'm the true vine, he says. Settle into me. Make your home in me because I have chosen to be at home with you. Please tell me this morning something that is better than this reality. Come on, raise your hand. Tell me. Speak up. Make me a better offer than that claim right there. If you're in the room this morning and you're abiding, you know the beauty of this. Make your home with me. Why? Because I have made my home with you. Is that an unnormal notion for us? Some of us look maybe with blank stares, like I don't know what that means. That's what it means to be in Christ. I think sometimes we're tempted to perceive or look at Jesus as a life coach who's on the sidelines of our life as we live our life, as we go about our days, as we raise our kids, as we pursue our careers, as we work towards our future, and we look at Jesus as a coach with those with those headsets on, and every once in a while he's like, yep, go get them this week as you live your life. You're doing a great job. Go get it. Yep. You chose that YouVersion app this week. Go get them. Go get them. Go do your thing. Go live your life. And he's just like some disinterested coach on the sideline as we kind of go about our life. And I think some of us in the room, we perceive Jesus in that kind of notion, and we struggle with the idea of him making his home with us because we have made Jesus into an image that he has not declared himself to be. You know why we struggle with this idea of Jesus? Because he isn't just out there. He isn't just over there like our neighbors over there, and we're hoping that we'll notice him as we go to work on Monday. Frantically getting up on Monday and trying to get the kids to all the places that they need to get to by the time school starts, and we're trying to get about our day, and we're just kind of thinking that Jesus is kind of out there and we'll notice him. And we struggle with this idea because that's not who Jesus is. By his Spirit, he doesn't just dwell near you. He says he dwells in you. Be at home with that. Be at rest with that. You and I can live every moment of our life as if Jesus, by his Spirit, has made his home in you. How, Terry? Because that's the reality this morning if you're in Christ. Active rest. Number two is active dependence. By active dependence, I mean active dependence upon his word. Verse 3 tells us that the Father cleanses us by the words of Jesus so that we would bear fruit. It is the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to lead us to the living Word, the true vine. I love the way one author puts it. He says, the Spirit of God who resides within us speaks but one language and one language only. The words of God. How do I know? How do I know if I'm tethered? How do I know if I'm connected to the vine? How do I know if God's at work in me, producing in me who he's desiring to make me into and mold me into Christ? And where? How do I know? It's my dependency upon his word. He says at the end of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Honestly, do you believe that? I want you to think about your week. I want you to think about the last 7 days. How much of your life over the past 7 days was lived in the recognition of this truth? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm not convinced this morning that our primary struggle with dependence upon God's word is its difficulty to understand. And I know that's a challenge, but I'm not convinced that's our primary struggle. There's some of you in the room that would maybe confess this morning, I try to open up God's word, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's a challenge to read. It's a challenge to understand and comprehend. But I don't think that's our primary struggle. I don't think time is our primary barrier. And I know that for many of us in the room, that's what we would say is I don't have time. Busy. Got a lot going on. I think the fundamental challenge for you and I being actively dependent upon God's word is this. I think it's unbelief. The reason why so many of us are not at home in our relationship with Christ is because we don't believe that his words and his ways are better than our words and our ways. I think it's unbelief. And why should we ever expect to abide in Jesus if we don't believe that his plan is better than our plan and his ways are better than our ways and his words hold true abundant life? Why would we ever expect that? Why would we ever abide if we are convinced that our plan and our pursuit and our effort and our work is much better than being at home where he has made his home with us? The enemy is powerful. His schemes are many. And they're very subtle. They're very subtle because all he has to do is convince you that being at home with Jesus isn't quite as good as relying upon self. And if he can shift your mind and your energy away from abiding at home with Christ to now daydreaming and planning and pursuing about your own self-attainment and your self-salvation and your self-satisfaction, then he is taking you from what it means not only to have true abundant life, but to continue to bear and live into the true abundant life, to now searching for a kind of life on your own that will never be attained. And the difference between being here and being here is belief. How do I remain at home with Jesus? Active rest. Active dependence. Whoever abides in me, and I in them, will bear much fruit. I want to invite you to think and ponder upon this question personally. Are you at home with Jesus today? Are you at home with Christ? I'm going to invite the team to come back out. And in response to God's word being proclaimed over us, we're going to have an opportunity to kind of sit now in a moment of reflection in response to this word. Are you at home with Jesus? And I ask you to consider that question this morning, because if you're not at home with Jesus, then why are you not at home with Jesus? That's what I want you to consider. Don't let the moment be lost on you. Because the enemy's got a scheme, and it's right outside those four doors that you're getting ready to walk out of in a few moments. And it's called plan and time and family, all good things. But there's schemes waiting on each of us as we step out those doors in a few moments. He'd love for you to check out in this moment of response and just think, you know what? Got so much going on outside of me that I don't think about what's going on inside of me. Am I at home with Jesus? If not, why am I not at home with Jesus? Plead with you to have that conversation between you and the Lord. Have that conversation with somebody in the room this morning. To the believers in the room, here's my challenge for you, very practically. Very practical challenge between now and Labor Day. We're a week away from that. 7 days. Would you take the next 7 days and to think about this thought? What does an intentional plan of remaining at home with Jesus this fall look like? What's it look like for me? And write it out. Get a moment of silence and solitude. Grab a pen, use your note and tablet, whatever it is that you use. Get along with the Lord and just ask the question, I don't think I'm at home with you. I want to be at home with you. I want to be at home with you this fall. I know all these things are going on in my life, all these things that I'm committed to. There's a lot of unknown that I don't know, but I know that I want to be at home with you. I want to abide. Write it out. Would you do that? Would we collectively as a congregation for the next 7 days think about what does it look like to be at home with Jesus this fall? If you're going to do that, you've got to turn from yourself and you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus, because the only way you're ever going to be at home with Jesus is when you come to understand that Jesus has made his home with you. And if he's made his home with you, you can remain right where you are. And you can be at home there. No matter what's going on all around you, abiding with Jesus by his Spirit. And the promise is, he'll produce the fruit. You just get to bear it. Let's pray together. Father, would you take the word of God this morning, and I pray that you would plant that, settle that deep into our hearts. I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of the lives of the people in this room today as we're going to sing a couple songs together, and pray that we would think about, am I home with Jesus? Am I actively resting? Am I actively dependent? Honesty. Sincerity, confession, repentance, all works of grace. Would you do that in this moment, lives of us in this room? Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.